have some folks that are traveling, and I've gotten several texts this morning. People having flu-like symptoms today, and so keep your church family in prayer. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. We're going to go ahead and have church, amen. And it's good to have some special guests. In my opinion, special guests are Brother Randy and Shirley Starr. They are in evangelism, and Brother Randy shared a testimony this morning during Sunday school about how God has healed him of cancer. And it was just a wonderful testimony of God's healing grace, and we're glad to have them with us here this morning. Amen, saints? Amen. And we're going to be back in the book of Nehemiah again today, once again in chapter 1, just getting started in this thought about rebuilding and restoring in the book of Nehemiah. And we're not talking so much about the walls, but about the people. And when Nehemiah heard about what was going on in Jerusalem, his heart was broken because the people were in reproach and they were afflicted. And part of the reason was because the walls had come down, and we are going to take some time this morning and talk about this thought about the walls. And I hope it's a help to you, and I hope it's a blessing to you this morning. So we're going to stand as we open to Nehemiah chapter number 1. And I'm going to read the first three verses of Nehemiah chapter 1 to you. And then we're going to get one verse out of chapter 2. So let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. Nehemiah and chapter number 1. And the Bible says, "The words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." Now skip over to chapter 2 and verse number 17. "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach." And all God's people said. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to come into your house again this morning, and we're asking for you to meet with us in this service. That your spirit would meet with us in a powerful way, and we would worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, that you would take the word of God and you would drive it deep into our hearts and souls, and you would affect change that only you can affect in our lives. Lord, this morning I do pray if there be anyone here today who's never trusted Christ as their Savior, that your Holy Spirit would do his work on that one or more souls here this morning and show them their great need of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we want you to be pleased with this service this morning. We want you to get all the praise and all the glory and all the honor, because you alone, Lord, are worthy of those things. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can go ahead and be seated this morning. To talk to you about the thought of why we need walls this morning. We talked last week, talked about the importance of building and restoration, and about praying for people. And I taught on prayer again in Sunday school this morning, and it's almost, you can almost predict it in the Christian's life, that you'll go in cycles of prayer, and then you'll go into cycles of prayerlessness. And it's so important that we keep that cycle of prayer fresh, and we keep renewing that and taking the cause of our fellow saints and our cause of the lost loved ones and the cause of the events of this world, that we take it to the Father's throne and take it to Him often. And we need to be a people of prayer. And I believe that you believe that, don't you, saints? We need to be a people of prayer. But I want to talk to you this morning about why we need walls. So we're going to take some time and have a little wall lesson, a little wall history lesson today, and learn some things about walls. This is a picture of what ancient Babylon might have looked like. And I bring that up because that's kind of where we are in the Bible right now. We're coming out of Babylon captivity, and we're in the Medo-Persian Empire. But the city of Babylon was a marvel of the ancient world. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And the city was encompassed by this great, massive wall, very high and very thick walls, so thick that historians say they could race chariots six abreast on top of the walls of Babylon. That's an amazing feat when you think about it, when it was happening, you know, in 500 and 600, 500 B.C., and those things were being done back then. And again, a marvel of a wall. Then we have the Great Wall of China, the world's longest wall, over 5,000 miles long. The Great Wall of China was built way back in the B.C. times, again, almost the time when the Wall of Babylon was built. And the idea was to try to keep China's enemies at bay. They were most concerned at this time with the Mongols. And so that wall was meant to protect them and to keep the enemy out. Another wall is the Berlin Wall. Remember that when President Reagan said there at the Brandenburg Gate, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. One of the most moving speeches politically in our lifetimes. And of course, we know that wall did come down. This is a picture of that wall coming down. But that wall was a wall that separated two different ideologies: the East Berlin or East Germany and West Germany. The idea of communism and a democracy separated there by the Berlin Wall. And then you might know this wall too: the Western Wall in Jerusalem. Where many Orthodox Jews go there every day and they offer their prayers. It's been called the Weeping Wall and the Wailing Wall. It's very important to the Jew because of its tie-in to the Temple Mount. And this wall is, I believe I'm right on this, is still standing from the days when the temple was standing in King Herod's temple. And so that wall's been there for a very long time. It means something to them in a religious sense and in a powerful sense to them concerning their God. And so those are just walls that we know of, and we probably could go through and find a whole bunch more of different walls this morning, but I kind of want to whet your appetites here as we look into this idea of why we need walls. First of all, I want to tell you this morning that in the Old Testament, walls would symbolize salvation. Walls would symbolize salvation. Now, would you at least nod your heads that we need salvation? We need to be saved. We need to come to that point in our lives when we realize that we are a sinner and that we are in need of the Savior. For all have sinned, amen, saints, and come short of the glory of God. And we know that the penalty of sin is death. For the wages of sin is what, saints? Is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we understand that Christ paid the penalty for us on the cross of Calvary out of His great love. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then God made it so simple for us to accept the beautiful salvation, His beautiful gift of grace, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That, saints, is beautiful and simple. It's gospel truth, and it's necessary for every man, woman, and child. Amen. You're not born a Christian, you'd be born again to become a Christian. So we need salvation. But in the Old Testament, walls symbolized salvation. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse number 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for what? For walls and bulwarks. And so salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. A parallel thought here in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 18. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. And so oftentimes in our Old Testament, walls were a picture of salvation. What is salvation? It's a saving, isn't it? It's a delivering. Salvation is being saved from something, maybe from an enemy, maybe from an attack or an assault and things of this nature. In the case of our souls, we're being saved from the pit of hell. Can I hear an amen, please? We're being saved from eternal torments in the lake of fire, that place where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And though a place that Christ called a place of outer darkness, we need salvation. So we can say that a wall could symbolize our salvation. Can I hear a little head nod at least? A little rattle, rattle this morning? Amen. All right. So walls oftentimes symbolize salvation, but walls also symbolize strength and safety. Strength and safety. Deuteronomy 1:28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. It was the thought of these great walled cities that struck fear into the hearts of the Israelites. They were supposed to go into the land of Canaan. They were supposed to go into that promised land. They sent the spies in, and we know that most of the spies came back with this kind of report, that they're bigger than us, that they're stronger than us, that every city we saw had a great wall around it. They felt weak and they felt minimized in the sight of those walls. And those walls were a picture of strength and security or safety. And it put fear in their hearts. We know about the story of the city of Jericho, don't we, there in the book of Joshua. It was a daunting task to think that this small band of Jews could bring down and conquer the city of Jericho. But they had to realize and they had to relinquish their strength and put their hearts in the hand of God. And isn't it amazing what God did there in Jericho that day and brought down those walls? It was an amazing supernatural feat and act of God. And once the walls came down, all of a sudden, the city didn't seem so strong anymore. And Jerusalem also had its walls of strength and of safety, of strength and security. They had walls and they had gates. And at night, they would close those gates. And as the gates were closed, that meant that nobody else could come into the city that night. And it gave the people a sense, again, of strength, security, and safety. You see, with the gates being there and the walls being up, they had an idea who was coming and who was going out of the city at all times. But you break down the walls and you burn down the gates, and all of a sudden that strength and that safety and that security, it's not just diminished, it's gone. We don't know who's coming in. We don't know who's going out. And that, you know, you read all these different things that are going on in our world today, you know, what's going on in the name of religion in America today oftentimes can be summed up as simply wicked. And there's this new emerging, it's not new anymore, but this emerging church movement that wants to break down the walls, that wants to destroy the idea of doctrine, of sound doctrine, of speaking the truth and these sort of things. And they're vying for an intermingling. And once you intermingle long enough, you lose all distinction of who's who and what's what. And that's the idea of what's going on in the world around us today. David often talked about God as a fortress, as a walled city. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I have got a question for you. Did David ever have reason to seek refuge? You better believe it. Saul wanted David dead more than anything else on the earth. You know, there are those who believe that Saul may have made 20 different attempts on David's life in that time when David was supposed to be ascending to the throne in Jerusalem. And Saul wasn't ready to give those things up yet. And so oftentimes David had to run to God for his strength and for his security. Another verse out of Psalm 71. Be thou my strong habitation whereunto I may continually resort. David used God as his place of refuge and retreat. When it got too hot, when the going got tough, oftentimes David found himself retreating into the strong tower and fortress of God. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. So we've already seen that walls can symbolize salvation, that walls can symbolize strength and security. But walls also symbolize separation. That makes sense, doesn't it? It allows you to make distinction. Maybe distinction along property lines. The first house we bought was down in Chandler, Arizona. And, you know, we bought one of those houses in the cookie-cutter neighborhood where every house looked the same. The only thing that changed was the color of the trim and the color of the stucco, but it was every house was the same. And every house had, as a part of the package, a block wall that outlined your property line. I'm a fan of block walls. I've been quoting Robert Frost for years. Good fences make good neighbors. And I do. I believe that. I learned that about 10th grade, and I've applied that to my own life as far as being a neighbor. I think good fences do make good neighbors. I know when I was young, we lived on a 2-acre property, and there was four houses in a row that were all on a 2-acre property there in Ohio. And there was no fences in our backyards. And, you know, neighbors and dogs and everything else would just kind of walk through everybody's property back and forth, and it just traipsed across. It used to drive my dad crazy. He said, "Don't they respect my property?" Maybe they don't realize it's your property because there's no wall to give a distinction or a line of separation. And so walls will oftentimes symbolize separation. We need separation. Good fences make good neighbors. How about this verse, though? In Proverbs 25 and verse 28, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without what? Walls." He who hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. That's America in 2016. We are living in a society that has given off self-restraint. They've done away with self-control. We are an out-of-control society. We are now categorized, and we are marked by unbridled lusts and passions in America. That's what our society has become. You look at what's happening on the political arena of what's happening in our country. It makes a Christian blush of the things that are being said and bantied about in so-called debates of democracy and political ideology. We have lost the idea of self-control and restraint. You know, Paul warned us. He said, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with what, saints? The Spirit." We are to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, blood-bought believers, but more and more we're seeing this idea of where self-restraint has given away to lasciviousness, evil concupiscence. They call it incontinence. It's just a loss of self-control, and it's an anything-goes mentality. We need walls in our Christian lives. We need walls of distinction. We need walls of separation. We need walls of safety and of strength. And of course we need God's great wall of salvation. Amen. Charles Bridges is one of my favorite commentators on the book of Proverbs. He said this about that verse: "A person who does not control his passions well is an easy prey to the invader. Anyone may irritate and torment him. He yields himself to the first assault of his ungoverned passions, offering no resistance." That's a 21st century believer in a nutshell in many cases in our world today. We're given over to passions, to unbridled lust. We've lost the idea of self-control. There's no walls of distinction and separation in the Christian lives. Can I say it like this? It's a mess. It's a sad mess. It's not God's will. It's not God's way. It's just, it's what we have come, we have turned out to be. And we're seeing all, we're seeing it manifest in so many ways, even in our, what I would call good, sound, Bible-believing churches. We're fraught with addictions and adulteries and all kinds of wrong and carnal attitudes because we've let our walls down. We've become like a city that's broken down and without walls. That ruin and rubble. You think about this. Those people in Jerusalem, every day of their lives when they woke up, they saw the walls were down. They saw where the gates used to be. And they were burnt into a remnant. They were ashes of what they once were. And every time they woke up and they saw those broken down walls, and those burned down gates, it reminded the people of some stark realities. Some stark realities. Number one was this. They had sinned against God. Remember Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1? He went to prayer about the sins of Israel, about the sins of Judah. He wasn't even alive when they were committing most of these sins. But he realized this. They had sinned against God, and confession is a vital part of a good Christian's prayer life. Amen. And they realized he realized they had gone off into idolatry, that they had let paganism come in, that they had gone out of the confines of the ideas of marriage that God had intended for the Jewish people. They had sinned against God. He called them out to be a marvelous light, to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, and they failed miserably in that task also. And they had sinned against God, and so they saw those walls crumble down. They saw those where the gates had been burned, and they realized they had sinned against God. They also realized this. They chose to go a different way. They were pioneers. They were trailblazers. They had a better way in their minds than God had mapped out for them. They belonged in the promised land, all the way back in the book of Exodus. But even then, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. You know, God warned them time and time again through prophets and preachers. We're going to get there in a minute. To stay on the narrow path, to stay in the right way, to do things God's way. But they had to find their own way. I'm reminded of this truth in the book of Proverbs. The way of the transgressor is hard. I have a son. One evangelist came through and he met my son. And we were telling him all the things that my son was getting involved with, what he was doing. And he said to me, he said, "Well, your son has determined he wants to go through life the hard way. Because the way of the transgressor, the way of the sinner, is hard." I don't like it hard. Do you? I want it to be right and comfortable and appealing. And that's really what God has promised if we'll go His way. If you want to go your own way, the way of the sinner, the way of the transgressor, it's hard. They saw burnt down gates and broken down walls. They ignored the words of the prophets. How many prophets did God send to them with fire and brimstone messages? This wasn't the kind of message where they came together and they told about their inner champion and how good they were and pat them on the back and say, "Come back next Sunday, we'll tell you more about how good you are." This was fire and brimstone. This was wrath of God stuff. This was get right. This is repent. This is change your ways. Consider your ways. The prophet Haggai is going to come on the scene here after the Babylonian exile. And he's going to say to them, consider your ways. Because they wanted to live in their sealed houses. And they were putting their wages in bags with holes. They had food, but they weren't being filled. That's what God said about these people. He sent his prophets to give a message. Don't you think that God is still trying to get his message to his people today? We've got the completed, perfect Word of God. We're preaching it here, trying to rightly divide the truth, expecting the power of God to fall in this place and to change some hearts and get our attention. Come on. Don't ignore the words of God's Word. It's life-changing. It's the only way we can stay right in the sight of God. They didn't believe that judgment would come. Jeremiah told them, 70 years. The false prophets rose up on Jeremiah's heels. They took the platform and said, 3.5 years tops. And that's if God's really mad at us. And we don't think that he is. Guess what happened? 70 years. What the prophet said. Judgment came. People were taken into captivity for 70 years. Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed. A remnant was left behind. There was men, women, and children slaughtered by the hand and sword of the Chaldean army. Judgment surely did come. And I got to tell you this because I love you. It's coming again. Judgment is going to come again. And this time, the Son of Man, God the Son, is going to stick his sickle into the earth. And the blood is going to flow like the gates have been released on the wine press. And the Bible talks about that during that time, the blood is going to rise up to the horse's bridle in battle and bloodshed. Judgment is coming again. The best thing you can do is to get that judgment out of your future by coming to Christ as your Savior. Amen. And you say, well, I don't believe that's going to happen. Well, do you believe this? There's a heaven and there's a hell. And there will be a final judgment at God's great white throne. And everybody whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast headlong into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Oh, preacher, I just don't believe in hell. No, you just don't want to believe in hell. Oh, preacher, I just don't believe that God would send anybody to hell. He doesn't, you do. When you reject his message, when you reject his Son, when you reject his good grace, you are saying this: God, I'd rather have hell than your glorious heaven. There's judgment to come. Amen. We need walls. We need walls of separation. We need walls of salvation. This is a poem I found years ago. It's been in my file. I've never read it in church, never shared it in church. It's called God Wants a Man. It's not known who the author is, but it's a powerful poem. Because if we're going to be a people who's going to say, God, I want you to rebuild me, I want you to restore me, then we're going to have to willingly let God have his way in our life. And sometimes it's not going to feel good as God is remolding us and remaking us and rebuilding us. Listen to the words of this powerful poem. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally selects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands, while his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses, and which every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. Sometimes it's going to hurt before it gets better. I shared this story on a Sunday night a few weeks ago. It was raining so hard we couldn't, I don't know who could hear the story and who heard it and who couldn't hear it. But I want to relate it to you again. Raising my children, my wife worked days and I worked nights, and so I would have the children during the day. And you get to learn a lot of things you didn't know you were going to do as you are Mr. Mom in the house. And I remember one time we were out front and my daughter and son were riding their bikes or rollerblading or something, and Jillian fell and she skinned her knee. You know, she's 8 or 9 years old. She's crying like little girls do. And so we went inside into the house and I began to clean up her wound for her. And as I was cleaning it, she said, "Daddy, it stings." And God gave me a word that day that I kind of framed my theology in many ways. And I said, "Jillian, sometimes it has to hurt to get better." And I started using that quite often as I was, you know, talking to people and counseling people. And even in our own marriage at times, I realized that sometimes it would have to hurt to get better. And, of course, Jillian grew up and she went to a Bible college, and then that dirty rascal Mike married her and took her off to Mexico. And we are so excited, though. He's a good man. He's a knucklehead, but he's a good husband. Can I hear an amen? If you're a father-in-law, you know what I'm talking about this morning. And we're excited about them being on the mission field. And we knew that Mike was, no doubt, that's the spouse that God had for Jillian. And vice versa. And, you know, they got married, and one day we got that phone call that every, you know, parent wants to hear, I think. You know, I did anyway. You know, "Daddy, I'm pregnant. We're going to have a baby." You know, I got pretty fired up about that. You know, being a grandpa. And those of you who know me, being a grandpa has softened me. Can I hear an amen? And I got so excited. Kathy was excited, and, you know, we were start to plan on things, and it was in December that same year she called, or Mike called me, and he said, "Brother Hoffer," that's what he calls me, "Brother Hoffer." He just does. And he said, "We're at the hospital. Jillian just lost her baby." My heart fell. I was so excited. And I said, "Can I talk to Jillian?" She said, "Sure." And so he handed Jillian the phone, and she said, "Daddy," she said, "my heart hurts." I said, "I know. But sometimes it has to hurt to get better." Amen. Now we're three grandchildren in. Amen. Feels like we haven't missed a beat. And I'm wondering, are they ever going to stop producing babies down there in Mexico? Amen. Sometimes it has to hurt to get better. Put yourself in the potter's able hands. He's the one who rebuilds. He's the one who restores. Let's all stand. Does your heart hurt this morning? If it does, put it in the hands of the potter, who could take a heart of stone and make it a heart of living, breathing flesh. Are you saved this morning? Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you're even a little bit unsure, if there's just a lingering shadow of doubt in the back of your mind, I wish you'd come this morning. Let's take the Bible and show you some more great truths about God's salvation, about His gift of grace, so you can have it settled now and forever, and have that wall of salvation built around your life. If there's any doubt at all, if there's any just wondering at all, just come and take care of that this morning. Do business with the Lord. Maybe you're here, just want to maybe pray for somebody else, and a loved one who needs some restoration. Or maybe there's someone you know, you need to go to them in the spirit of restoration and reconciliation, and do what you can to offer that hand and words of grace. Here it is. If God has spoken to you this morning, please take time to speak back to Him. Father, we thank you again for this wonderful morning, for all those who are here. We thank you for the word and for what it means to us and how powerful it is. And Father, I do pray this morning that some of the words that we use today would be of benefit and of great help to those who are under the sound of my voice and under the preaching of your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.